So what vine are you connected to? That's the question for today. Tony Campola, who I've quoted I don't know how many times about stories, was once asked to speak at the very same program as Nobel Prize winner Bishop Desmond Tutu. Many people know, there's a picture of him. Before the service began, Campola, passing the time waiting for his turn, jokingly asked the good bishop why he wasn't a Baptist. After all, Tony said, in this country, meaning South Africa, most black people are either Baptist or Methodist. Bishop Tutu then told the following moving story from his life. He said that during apartheid, when a black person met a white person on a sidewalk, the black person was expected to step off the pavement into the gutter to allow the white person to pass, giving the white person a gesture of respect. One day the bishop said, when I was just a little boy, my mother and I were walking down the street when a tall white man dressed in a black suit came towards us. Before my mother and I could step off the sidewalk, as was expected of us, this man stepped off the sidewalk, and as my mother and I passed, he tipped his hat in a gesture of respect. The bishop said, I was more than surprised at what happened, and I asked my mother, why did that white man do that? My mother explained, he's an Anglican priest. He's a man of God. That's why he did it. When she told me that he was an Anglican priest, the Bishop Tutu said, I decided there and then that I wanted to be an Anglican priest too. And what's more, I wanted to be a man of God. Stepping off the sidewalk out of respect for the bishop and his mother seems like such a simple gesture. But in the days of apartheid, it was anything but simple. Can I dare suggest to you that this simple gesture was radical? It was clearly life-changing for the Nobel laureate bishop. I wasn't sure at first how to approach this scripture lesson from Acts 8, but it kept speaking to me. Most often, this passage is used as kind of a template for getting us to surrender fully to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. That's certainly a relevant theme that comes out of that story from Acts. And it's one of Luke's main theses is that the Holy Spirit is the power and the influence behind the church's enormous growth and expansion in the early church. However, the one element of this passage that shouts at me, and the one element that shouts out of the entire book of Acts to me, is how radical and inclusive the evangelistic effort was of the early church. In less than a generation from the day of Pentecost, the gospel of Jesus Christ moves out from its Jewish roots to Samaria and then the entire Gentile world. But, of course, it was not without its struggles. The story of Peter and Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 is a wonderful example of the inclusion of Gentiles. But what many people don't remember is that in Acts 11, the very next chapter, there was a huge fight in the early church. Then the Apostle Paul undergoes his conversion experience and he starts leading hundreds of people to Christ. He rejects the Jewish cultural and religious practices as he goes. Just imagine from that fight in Acts 11, the scandal that emerges in the early church by the former leading Pharisee now being so welcoming to Gentiles. He declared of himself that he was zealous for the faith of his fathers. That's what drove him before his conversion. And now he doesn't even think circumcision is even necessary. This is radical stuff here. People who in Jewish eyes, who used to be considered unfit for God's kingdom, are now being welcomed into the early church in droves. The church is on a Holy Spirit-driven path of radical inclusiveness. It's an exciting, it's also a very dangerous time in the early church. And the more inclusive the church became, the greater the opposition that grew to the growth of the church. There was both opposition from within, like the Judaizers that Paul wrestled with throughout his entire missionary career, and also there was pressure from outside, from the Roman Empire, as it persecuted the early church. Therefore, it dawned on me, preparing this week's message, that the story from Acts may be the most radically inclusive conversion story recorded in the Bible. And that's why Luke preserved it. It's important. The story of Philip, an Ethiopian eunuch, is from the very get-go kind of unbelievable. But it is well within Luke's parameters of the Holy Spirit directing the church's growth. Philip is told by the Holy Spirit, by an angel, to get himself out on the road between Jerusalem and Gaza. This road was called the Wilderness Road. There's not much out there. And there on the road, he encounters an Ethiopian official who's coming back from Jerusalem after worshiping God there. The man was riding in a chariot. He was reading the words of Isaiah the prophet out loud, because Philip hears him. And Philip asks him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Now, first of all, you might wonder whether reading out loud was an odd thing, right? I mean, reading at all in that time period was very special, which indicates how educated and wealthy this particular man was. The scroll itself was very valuable because there were no printing presses in those days. All copies of whatever it is had to be done by hand. Furthermore, it's almost certain that the man in the chariot was reading Isaiah in Greek, as it was likely a Greek copy and not the one from his mother tongue, Ethiopic. Reading out loud was the norm for anyone in those days who could read. The idea of reading silently was not yet endorsed or even practiced by people. Augustine, believe it or not, in the 5th century mentions reading aloud, and when people started reading silently, religious authorities thought it was the work of the devil. And there is some evidence that people were actually burned at the stake for reading silently. Well, the Ethiopian replies to Philip's question that he doesn't understand what he's reading. He has no one to teach him what it means. And thus Philip climbs up into the chariot, and as they go along, he explains that the prophet was describing Jesus. And there we read that the Ethiopian comes to faith in Christ, and Philip baptizes him. And then, miraculously, Philip is snatched up by the Spirit and is taken to Azotus. Wow. So, beyond the miraculous elements of the story, why would I suggest that this passage is radical in its nature? Well, consider who the Holy Spirit directed Philip to meet in what is frankly the middle of nowhere. Don't you find it odd in this passage the way this Ethiopian man is introduced? We are never, ever given his name. Only that he oversees the treasury of Candace. And that word Candace, by the way, denotes a queen of Ethiopia. It's not a formal name, by the way. Instead of his name, Luke refers to him 5 times as what? A eunuch. This fact must have been quite significant, don't you think, for Luke to mention it 5 times. Now, all of us know kind of what an Ethiopian person looks like. We get it. Philip, meaning a black man, traveling from Jerusalem on his way home, was not that remarkable in and of itself. Lots of people came from Africa into the Middle East on trade and other reasons. So it seems that what's significant about this man is not his ethnicity or even his position in the queen's court. What's significant is that he was a eunuch. Perhaps we think we know what the word eunuch means, but according to scholarship on first century society, it actually could mean one of two things. A eunuch could be a man who was castrated intentionally or unintentionally. We understand that definition. We get that. But scholars tell us there was a second possibility that may surprise you. In many ancient texts, eunuchs also designated men who by choice or inclination refrained from sexual contact with women. For example, a man who was a monk of some religious persuasion would be considered a eunuch. Remember Jesus' words in Matthew 19:12? For there are eunuchs who have been made so from birth, and there are eunuchs made by others, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Wow. Ancient manuscripts also sometimes refer to men who showed effeminate traits as eunuchs. Daniel, remember him? Fearless Daniel. Daniel of the lion's den fame and his three friends were likely castrated eunuchs and were appointed to the king's household. Daniel is referred to as being very handsome and being loved by the chief of the eunuchs. And the wording here implies that many scholars imply that it meant physical attraction between the two men. So whatever this Ethiopian status physically was, although physical castration is certainly heavily suggested here, he is referred to as someone who could not or would not father children. Eunuchs were very highly valued in ancient society. They were highly valued as military officers, domestic servants, and in this case, as treasury officers. Without the responsibility of children, eunuchs were believed to be fiercer soldiers because they were not afraid of their own or hurting their own skin because they didn't have children to look after. As domestic servants, because they would not fraternize with female members of the household, they were highly prized. And as treasury officials, there was no danger in corruption being promoted by the needs of one's offspring. They were also true that there was no danger of positions being passed down along with accumulated wealth. The eunuch we meet today oversaw a great treasury, as Ethiopia was a very rich country at this time. As valued as they were by rulers, eunuchs otherwise were generally shunned by society. In Deuteronomy 23, we are told that men who have been castrated either by accident or by force were forbidden to enter God's house. They were excluded. It is very probable that our Ethiopian friend who had just been to Jerusalem would not have been admitted to the court of the temple, even the outer court. He would have been kept out. The passage the man was reading was about the suffering servant. It was about someone being cut off from the people of God. And some experience, the same experience he most likely had just had in the temple in Jerusalem. It's also possible he's very confused by this rejection, given his desire and his devoutness to worship God. Maybe he has already read Isaiah 56:3-5. It reads there, "The Lord will surely separate me from my people, and do not let the eunuch say, 'I am just a dry tree, For thus says the Lord, the eunuch who keeps my Sabbaths and chooses the things that please me and holds fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Philip tells the Ethiopian eunuch that Jesus had been cut off from the people of God. Just like him. But now because of Christ's death and resurrection, he was now accepted and welcome. More than that, suddenly in the desert as they're going along, there's a big body or a body of water that was large enough or deep enough for the Ethiopian to be baptized. What prevents me from being baptized? He says, nothing. Not the man's ethnicity. Not his gender, not his physical condition, nothing. And not because he was a eunuch, certainly. Whatever the nature of it was for him, he could be baptized. Even the Old Testament, which excluded men like him, gives way to the inclusiveness of Christ Jesus. The suffering servant changes everything for everyone. The book of Acts makes it very clear that the church is called to love all of God's people in radical ways. It means our outreach in Christ's name is to connect with people who might be seen as outside acceptable societal norms. That's our calling. The book of Acts also shows us that the church of Christ is called to extend grace to people who live on the margins, as Jesus did. The book of Acts reminds us of whose church this is. It's not mine, not yours. And who is to direct the mission and outreach of this church? It's the Holy Spirit. Even if it means going out into the middle of nowhere, the book of Acts calls on the church to continually wrestle with its theology so that we never stigmatize any group of persons, ever. The book of Acts, from Peter's experience with Cornelius, reminds us that our aversion to others is more about our own biases than theology or ethics. Finally, the radical inclusivity described in Acts demands hospitality. It demands it. Henry Nouwen, in Reaching Out, writes, hospitality means primarily the creation of a free space where the stranger can enter and become a friend instead of an enemy. Hospitality is not to change people, but to offer them space where change can take place. It is not to bring men and women over to our side, but to offer freedom, not disturbed by a dividing line. It is not to lead our neighbor into the corner where there are no alternatives left, but to open a wide spectrum of options for choice and commitment. It is not a method of making our God and our way into the criteria to receive happiness, but the opening of an opportunity to others to find God and find their way with God. Hospitality is not a subtle invitation to adopt the lifestyle of the one who is the host, but the gift of a chance for the guests to find their his or her own way. The story of the Ethiopian eunuch coming to faith and being baptized is quite relevant in light of the current discussions going on in our larger Baptist family, but also in light of the events that have even transpired in our own community and our own local association not that many years ago. Although many argue the many nuances of the debate over inclusion and acceptance, the Ethiopian eunuch story reminds me that I don't set the rules. I don't set the rules about who gets into the kingdom and who doesn't. This story also reminds me that God's love always trumps tradition, always trumps society's standards, always trumps my theological stance, always. What the story does show is that God can take the simplest encounter between two people and create something that is absolutely life-altering, even nation-altering. I say nation-altering because traditional Ethiopian Coptic Christians believe that this eunuch who came to faith on the road came home to Ethiopia, shared the gospel of Jesus, and thousands came to faith for generations in following Jesus in Ethiopia. It all comes down to Christ setting the terms of love. He demonstrated the length God went to show his love. And love, well, love transforms everything. I ran across a story about a gruff and burly gunfighter. He was one of those guys you see in movies sometimes. He had a craggy facial features, and he lived in a frontier town out west in the United States. He was a man who was very tough. He never smiled. He was always ready to kill anyone who just looked at him the wrong way. One day, the old gunfighter met a woman who kind of took his fancy. And he began to date her, get to know her. And standing in front of her house one evening when he was saying goodnight to her, he just blurted out, "Mary, I love you." The words just seemed to pop out of him. There was no attempt to make those words soft or dramatic or romantic in any way. They were simply a declaration of truth, of fact. Mary stood there for a while and slowly smiled and kissed the old gunfighter on the cheek and said, "Joe, I love you too." Joe simply turned and walked silently home. He went up the steps to the boarding house where he lived. He closed the door to his room and he got down on his knees and he began to pray. "Dear God, I ain't got nothing against nobody." Love does that to people, especially the love of God. God's love is radical. God's love transcends everything that we think is important. As the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, if we do not have love, we are nothing. If God's love is radical, then our love needs to be radical too. A love radical enough to welcome with open arms anyone who seeks spiritual peace and acceptance. Anyone. A love that does not put up hurdles or hoops to jump through, but as Isaiah states, a love that makes the way straight. Can we not learn to love as God loves? Please. Even if it makes us uncomfortable. After all, there wasn't any comfort for Jesus on the cross. Amen.